Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. And the particular section that I'm interested in this evening to turn to and meditate on together is the section from verse 7 to 11. And let me just remind you of the there is the thrust, the initial instruction to ask, and it will be given to you in verse 7. And then the, you might say, explanation that the Lord Jesus gives in reinforcing that assurance, that requirement to ask, and the assurance that it will be given to you, and its parallels. In verse 9, he says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Parallel regarding a fish in verse 10. Then in verse 11 especially, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Just inside the door, the front door of this center, there's a little desk, and if you were to glance over the materials spread out on that desk, you would realize that it's to do with parenting, families, children. It's what they call a virtual children's center. There is a poster about that on the back wall as well. It's one of the very sad things about our society that family relationships have been very poorly served. And among them, perhaps the worst, is fatherhood. There are tremendous problems if you, many people have experienced for quite a number of years now, if you were to go and try and speak to someone about God as a loving father, many in our society don't understand how that can be. It's for many a contradiction in terms. It becomes more of an obstacle at times to call him father. Recently, we spoke about adoption. What a glorious thing that is, the biblical doctrine. But that means that you have a father. You become a child of God as father. How does that reflect? For many, it is an obstacle rather than an attraction. It's very distressing because family was the basic unit, basic structure of society that God first established when he created man and woman. But Jesus has taken things the way they should be, and we can come to this and reverse the direction and say, well, where fatherhood has been badly served, let's recover it on the grounds of the fatherhood of God and all that it means. And we have that shown to us in this passage. The way that things should be, Jesus takes that, and he takes us far beyond it to show that even better than the best family on earth, if that should be so with you, how much more it should be so with God. As I look at a passage like this and think of a son asking his father for bread, will his father give him a stone? The obvious answer, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer you would expect is far from it. How could it be? But then I do think of the number of cases that we hear of where today a son might ask his father for a meal and he gets a mobile phone or something. He needs food. He's given something else. We did hear at one point of some young people who their parents gave them, I won't tell you how much, but it was a ridiculous amount of money, and told to go off to the city for the weekend and see them again on Monday. It's a dreadful thought. They need love. Children need love. They need food. They need care of a home, relationship. They're being dismissed, thinking that money would answer it all. Jesus instead points us to a loving Father who will supply true need. And that's where we're turning this evening, reminding you that James, when he writes about God, he writes about how we respond to God, and amongst other things, he says, there is one who gives everything that is good. It is this Father that Jesus speaks of, his own Father, who he brings to us. What we do find here, I believe, in Matthew, that Jesus gives us to hold on to, is, well, first of all, there is the great encouragement to ask. Quite simply that, ask. You are encouraged, urged to ask God. Along with that, we also have a promise of reply. And what an encouragement to ask that is. But I think with that is a reminder too of the responsibility that we have in life. Let me open these up to you a little this evening. I suggest that we are first of all encouraged to ask. Jesus is very succinct with his words. He has a sequence of parallel statements. Ask, seek, knock. It's in terms telling us this is what you need to do. It's an instruction, it's a command, but in a very encouraging tone, encouraged, as I say, also by the promise of reply, which I'll develop a little further later. First of all, let's think about this asking briefly. I think, first of all, just remember quite simply that it must be done. Do it. We hear the words, we hear that we're told that this is what we should do. The only response that can be given to this is, well, there are two responses, I suppose. One is to ignore it, but the other surely is just do it. Do the asking, do the seeking, looking for, do the knocking. And these are about approaching God. Jesus, as you find in much of the rest of the Bible, don't always say who you should ask, just ask, he says. Look for, seek, knock. Doesn't tell us who to ask, doesn't tell us where to look, doesn't tell us where to knock. But when that happens, the simple rule is to realize that it means ask God. Seek for God. It's a simple rule, and it is something you can, generally speaking, there are a number of cases where I guess you'll find words like this, and there is someone else in the passage that is indicated already, but generally speaking, it is a reference to God, our approach to him. Remember, in another place, Jesus said we should ask anything in his name, Jesus' own name. Again, the same thing, ask God, ask this Heavenly Father anything in his name, and Jesus said then, it will be given. But I want to take you to this just for a moment. Ask is so brief, it's so to the point. He opens it that little bit further elsewhere by saying, in my name. What does that mean? It means Jesus tells us to ask those things that belong to him. It doesn't mean just to tack on Jesus' name to the request. It's not about asking for, yes, let's call them what they are, evil things. It's not about asking for things that are never to God's glory. It's not about asking things just for ourselves. Again, James says that when we do ask, we might not receive because we're asking it for the wrong motives, just to please ourselves. And so you put it all together and you find that anything that you might think that you can ask on this wide-open instruction, that if it's just for me, it isn't good. It's not really what is good. It is asking not for bread, but for a stone. Take that picture of the Father and Son. Let's say the Son comes and says, Dad, I'm hungry, give me a stone. Don't we do that so often? I spoke this morning of thirst and hunger in our lives and emptiness and ache in the hearts of so many people. And they're asking God to, they do ask in some kind of way. There's a cry and a demand that God should deal with it. But a stipulation at the same time, that trouble in my life will be answered by more money or whatever it might be. Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a stone? What would you expect from a loving father? To give him the stone that he asks for? Or to reply, here's some bread, son. It's so much better than a stone will ever be for your hunger. We need to ask. We are encouraged, urged to ask. I want to apply this quickly. Many of you have said that you do believe, that you do trust in Jesus. And so you do pray and you ask God, yes, for things. You ask God concerning items, problems in your life, needs that you feel you have, you ask for help. I think this applies to the events of this past week in our assembly. A lot of prayer went into that, asking that God would grant us wisdom, His wisdom. Do we believe He gave it to us? Did He withhold it? Were any of us asking for just what pleases us, suits us? We have to ask these questions. Because although Jesus says this so briefly, we must exercise ourselves and understand that the Father is about giving good things, truly good things. We don't always know how these things are going to work out, but it is for us to trust not only Jesus, believe in Him and trust in Him, but trust in this Father because of His great love. Be sure that when we do ask, we are asking for the sake of His glory and trust Him that that is going to be His answer. And that will be for our good too. If we ask for comfort and help, let us ask so that it will be to keep us in God's service. If we ask for His daily bread from His hand, if we ask that He will bless that bread at the table, we ask for these things, let it be that as we receive strength from it, we will devote ourselves all the more to His service and glory. These things should be in our hearts and our minds when we do ask. And perhaps we can just then go back to the very simple word, ask, seek, knock. And at this point, take them purely on their own, like a beggar does, just asks. No conditions, perhaps in a sense almost little hope, but casting yourself entirely on His mercies. With no personal inclination that we bring, no merit of our own, just that dependent son asking his Father for bread. So it should be for all who confess His name. If we say we believe, let us believe. Let us trust in Him. There are others who are, I trust, on the edge, we might say, not yet believers, almost believers. I would ask you to consider what it is that you ask from God. A flash prayer. When you're struggling, when you're in a spot. Yes, don't stop asking such things. But bring some focus to your asking. Ask for blessing. Perhaps especially look at these other terms, seek and knock. You will not find if you don't seek. It won't be open to you, I don't think, unless you do knock. This is the way that God calls you. Let these be especially clear in your mind and your heart that you are given to looking for Him ask, with your asking, ask that he will give that personal knowledge of himself through Jesus. We need to say these things because there is more that Jesus says. He says that, ask, seek, and knock. But he says, with that, there is a promise of reply. A promise from the God who does not break his promise. Even one little dot or stroke. As I've been talking, it's very hard to hold this back because it is so tied in. But I wanted to emphasize that urging the simple instruction that we must be asking. But there is a promise of reply, and the promise is phrased in this way: yes, it will be given, you will find, it will be open to you. And then he goes on that if even men can do the right thing by those who are dependent on them, how much more will your Father in heaven do what is right? What happens when you ask? According to Jesus, it will be given to you. There is a certainty there. You are promised a reply. Now, from the Bible, as well as in our experience, there are times when, or if we pray, if we ask, that the answer is not always given to us as we want. Sometimes we don't seem to get an answer right away. And all of these things are a trial for us modern people. There are some parts of the world where perhaps waiting for a reply is a matter of life, a course of life. Sometimes not getting the things that we want is not a problem in the least for certain people in the world. I think this is especially valuable for us to reflect on in our state, our world, our environment, where we expect an answer to a text message within seconds. We expect people to say yes, we expect to be able to buy what we want, and so it goes on. I remember hearing a preacher once, he was telling about his mother, who was approached after church by another woman. And this other woman knew that this was the preacher's mother and sought some advice. This woman, she said to her, I've become a Christian, and since then, every day, I've been praying for the rest of my family to be converted as well. And they haven't been. Nothing's happened. And so Jack's, the preacher's mother, said to her, she said, well, how long have you been a Christian? She said, 6 months. Every day for 6 months she'd been praying that the rest of her family would be converted. And Jack's mother said, well, I prayed for 30 years before that preacher there became a Christian, was converted for 30 years, day after day after day. And there are times when God does not answer straight away. And there are one or two here who do understand cricket. I'm a cricket buff, and I am increasingly intrigued by it as a game, because I find that there are so many realities of life that are illustrated there. There's two batsmen you might remember that at the opposite ends, a bit of a distance apart. One of them receives the ball and he hits it, and then they have to consider whether or not to make a run. But it's in partnership with someone at the other end, so they have to talk. Sometimes, when the ball goes out into the field, they have to decide what to do. Sometimes the answer will be very clear. You shout yes, or you shout no. But cricketers are taught, or at least should be taught, they used to be taught from early on, that when you are batting, one of the other shouts that you need to have in your repertoire is wait. This is not the moment to make a decision. There may be another moment, and an answer will come. Well, if it's in cricket, all the more then in life. Daniel prayed for a matter, we read, over 3 weeks, 21 days. And on the 21st day, God answered him, and he said, the first thing God said to him, I actually heard you the first day. And I had my answer planned from before that. But I heard you the first day, yet I wanted you to keep on praying. The point is that we may have to wait for the answer to become clear. It doesn't mean the answer's not there. But even when we wait for an answer to become clear, the promise of an answer is always crystal clear. Ask, and it will be given to you. It's a tough one to learn, isn't it? To remember God never goes back on anything he has ever promised. If you want to know how you can be sure of that, I would point you to Jesus on the cross. That's where his promise is absolutely affirmed in every slightest detail. And so God, this Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given. You will find. It will be opened. But Jesus in his grace dwells on it just that little bit further, and this is the encouragement with the promise. He points out just how trustworthy God is and how loving he is in that trustworthiness, how generous God is. Reflect on that. Take it away this evening. Think of the ways that God demonstrates his sheer generosity to this world, to his people, to all of us. Jesus simply says, if you can expect kindness from a natural father, he calls him, or he says, you being evil. What he means by that, evil is what is without God. Anything without God is evil. We're not careful enough about that either. We will fudge the picture. But that's what he's about here. Even where you are without God, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. The things they need, you will give. And if you can expect such kindness and appropriateness from a natural father to his son, what would you then expect from the all-wise and the only good God? That's what Jesus says here. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let me apply this also to believers. We of all people should be sure that our prayers are for the things that are truly good, things that are laid out before us, asking according to God's will, where we find what is good in his word. We know certain things that we do feel that we should be praying for, and his precise will in such matters is not always clear. Let's take the things that are. He says, pray for wisdom, pray for grace, pray for the right spirit, pray for him, his indwelling. Remember Moses. If we are to have any things like wisdom, grace, and so on, Moses, when God said to him, take the people into the promised land, Moses answered to God very, very boldly. And he said, unless your presence goes with us, don't send us up from here. That's such a key prayer, the very presence of God. If he gives us his own beloved son, will he not also with him freely give us all things needful? And there is no, we might say, gift from God, this Father, that will be anywhere near enough unless you have God himself. Not just ask and it will be given to you, but seek and you will find. Seek him. The believer, above all, should be sure of these things, must be exercising ourselves to this end. But it does mean research. It does mean digging. It does mean investigation. It does mean assimilating God's word and understanding what it entails. We must be engaged in that. For the not yet believer, what have you asked God for? Have you asked God for bread? Something that is good, that is necessary? Have you asked to find Him? He will give. Put it this way for the moment. Put to the side any requests that you might have that are for yourself. That's not the right starting point. Just for myself. Delight yourself in God and He will give you the desires of your heart. I drew that to your attention through the week, through our prayers as well. Back in chapter 6, just before this, in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, there is the encouragement to ask, and there is a promise of reply. But there is, I think, one other thing that should concern us when we hear such precious promises. We need to reflect as well on how this connects with what surrounds this. There is a connection. There must be. How do these verses from 7 through to 11 fit within the preceding verses? Where do they? How do they follow on from that? Let's see if we can understand this again just briefly. And this is what I mean by responsibility in life. If you have the assurance that when you ask, you will receive, where does that leave you? There are certain things that I have said. You must ask. You must go in trust and confidence. But along with that, this is about what it means to expect that God will answer our prayers. It's about real religion. Are we fully engaged in this? I have hinted at this already. I've asked the question following James as to when we ask, what is the motivation behind our requests? What is the way? What is the spirit in which we look for these things that we ask for? And it's this context that reminds us of that. Here we have this precious, this gracious promise to that whatever is good in our lives, or will be good in our lives, we must ask from God. What is good in our lives comes from Him. The Apostle Paul wrote to remind us, what do you have that you did not receive? He said to the Corinthians. Or in the Old Testament, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, you don't pray that God would take anything away, but Job knew that that was to the blessedness of God's name. This is about how we look at God, how we look at ourselves in the sight of God. And to be reminded by this of who God is, to be reminded of who we are. And so it is. Before this, Jesus had said, we cannot approach anyone else with a superior attitude. Verses 1-5. Don't be a hypocrite. Look at where your life needs dealt with. Ask God that He deals with those things. The best protection against such attitudes of judgment and superiority to others, the best protection is to be constantly aware of your own need to receive. Ask. Ask. When you come to this, when you ask yourself, what does this mean? Judge not that you be not judged. And the instruction to look at your own life. Go back to this. You need to ask. You're dependent on asking. You're dependent on receiving. What do you have that you did not receive? A new attitude of mind. How is it possible that you should do as you would be done by, as people put it these days? Verse 12 in more accurately. Understand that you are utterly dependent on what God gives that is good. There are many unbelievers who over the years have objected to things in the lives of confessing Christians, and especially just the same these things that Jesus is dealing with in chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Haven't we judged so many? In the name of the church, I would confess that this is so. We have done it far too much, and it shouldn't be. Ask for forgiveness. May He grant that forgiveness where we have led others astray by such attitudes. And instead of that, let us be humbling ourselves, pleading God's mercies. He will give the best things. Those best things are His tender mercies in Christ Jesus. It's for you and me, believing brother and sister, to return to a dependence on this, never to forget that I am nothing except by God's great grace. But for the unbeliever who may hear all of that, there is still the need for the speck to be taken out of your eye. You still need to come. You still need to hear the Son of God speaks to you as well. Even in this, look past me. Look past the other believer who may have disrupted any sight that you may have of God, any hearing of His voice, and hear these such simple words: ask, seek, knock. He will answer with what you need. And then, whoever you are, if you're a believer already or not, every one of us must go to Him. We are all those beggars in need together. And then, to take that on from there, that we must be praying for one another. This asking is not just for you, not just for myself. It is for you, for me, to pray for you, and for you to pray for me. Pray that each one of us will find God, will be given the good things, and that each one of us will go on relying only on Him as the giver, relying only on Him as the person that we need. We do go through life with many rough places. We do go through life when perhaps the only thing we can think of doing is crying out, Lord, help me through this. But let's also remember that we should ask that God would give us insight into our lives, to realize that so many of these things are also of our own making, where we have gone away from Him. Instead, let's come back once more. See here again the truth that there is not just an almighty God, but this God who is Father in heaven, almighty but all-loving, with a heart that can only give. He promises that He will give. He promises it through His Son among men. And therefore I know this is true. He will give. I know because, as I said already, I say it again, I say the only thing that makes it worth my while taking such simple things, perhaps confusing them, forgive me if I did, but talking about these things before you, I know that God is true to His word. He says, I will give. He has given. He's given His Son. Believe Him. He will not fail. He gave Himself. How much more? It's spoken by the very one who was, that's so much more. Let's pray.